Well, man, thank you, ladies. Our speaker this morning is Dr. Richard Blumenstock. Rich works with an organization now that he and David Hofeditz, he's a New Testament guy, Rich is the Old Testament guy, that they work with an organization called Ancient Tours. And Rich's kind of pedigree, he has doctoral work in theological work from Dallas Theological Seminary and Western Conservative Baptist Seminary. He has been a professor in Old Testament says he's been biblical history, geography, archaeology, and culture for 40 years in Michigan and Ohio. He was at Cedarville for a whole bunch of years and currently an adjunct professor in seminary in Asia. And so it's a privilege for us to have him today. He's going to be sharing with us from the Word of God and also give us just a little bit of information about the meeting that's later on today about the Israel trip. So, Rich, if you'll please come.
Wow, I didn't know I was that old. It's amazing what happened. I'll tell you, it has been an exciting journey following Christ. You never know. I'm not on. Okay.
Okay, it says it's on. Okay, we're going to get you. I'll use this for them. Nah, this will get you. This will work. It'll
okay.
Be better.
My mother used to dress me, too, before I got on. Okay, thank you. And you never know where God's going to take you, you know? I remember when I was younger having pastors go to Israel. And I'll be honest with you, I hated it when they came back. All they did is talk about Israel. And then I'd have friends go to Israel. And they'd come back and all they do was talk about Israel. And I can remember pastors getting up in the pulpit and talking, and they'd always have to bring in something about Israel. Why? Because they've been there. And I decided I didn't want to go. And so I didn't until very late in life. It was 1990, as a matter of fact. And like any good Christian, you know if you're giving something for free, you do it, right? I mean, you don't even worry about it. It's free. I got to do it's God's will because it's free, okay? I went to Israel. I came back, and all I do was talk about Israel. You will never experience what change you find in the Word of God until you've been in the land. Let me tell you something. How many of you have ever had an existential experience? You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Okay, let me tell you what it is. An existential experience is when you have an event in your life or some sort of event in the world that is so important that you know where you were and you can see everything around you. How many have had that experience? Okay, how many have an experience from 9/11? You know where you were, you have everything. I was in Munich. Okay, we're taking a group of students through Europe, doing all the major archaeological museums in Europe. And I was in Munich, and we were at a train station waiting to take a train from Munich to Rome. And I'm looking at the TV there, and the trade towers are on fire. And I'm asking the person next, because it's all in German, you know, I asked the person next to me, what movie is this? And then they told me what it was. I can see the windows in that station over here. I can see the dark wall in that station over here. I can see the steps that led down to where the train was going to take off. It's all implanted in my mind. I can never forget. Have you had that experience? I'll never forget stepping off the plane at Tel Aviv, getting on the bus, leaving Ben-Gurion Airport, and driving about an hour up to Jerusalem, a little less than an hour. We came down through the new city of Jerusalem, down the Joppa Road, and as you come down the Joppa Road and you look down toward the end, my first view of the old city of Jerusalem, with the Jaffa Gate, the entrance to the gate, and ladies and gentlemen, that is as implanted in my mind as the 9/11 experience. To see the city that God has declared is the place where His name will dwell. And to have the experience of being able to be there and have that impact my life. And then to go, I was only there for 7 days. It was the shortest trip I'd ever taken. And in 7 days to go from spot after spot after spot and to stand on that spot and to look at that wall and say, that's the wall Hezekiah built. Or to stand on the steps of the temple and say, those are the steps Jesus walked up to the temple. It is amazing to me how that has impacted my life. I cannot anymore open up the Word of God without these pictures flashing in my mind and seeing the reality, the authority, the accuracy of the Word of God. And understanding its integrity from a new point of view, to understand something, the only book in the world about religion, and I don't mean to call this a book about religion, the only book in the world that claims to be a religious book whereby you can walk in the places and see the times of the people is your Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, it's because Jesus walked in time and space on our behalf. And let me tell you something. Being there to see the spots where the biblical characters walked, where the biblical events took place, takes this book from a black and white paper book to full technicolor in my mind. So what do I encourage you to do? One, I encourage you to come out at 3 o'clock at First Baptist Church for the meeting. We're going to show pictures of Israel. We will give you a virtual tour. Whether you go or not is not the issue, but we will give you a virtual tour of Israel. We'll go spot after spot and explain the Bible at each of those particular spots. So if you can't go for some reason, you will at least be able to have that opportunity to grasp the importance of the land. Okay? Secondly, dig down into your reserves. Sell your car, sell your son, sell anything you can sell. Oh, I saw three heads nod. I don't know about the rest of you. And try. I believe it's on every Christian's bucket list to go to Israel. And I believe it's a good thing. And it'll change your life. We have taken people to Israel who 4 years ago are still writing to me and saying, I'm still reading my Bible and seeing my pictures. Give it a try. Now, I did talk to Isaac Zoll, who's the pastor at First Baptist Church, and he promises not to proselytize. So you can attend and see the presentation that we have at 3 o'clock, and I encourage you to do that. Okay? I told Pastor Steve, I said, Pastor, I don't usually give promotions in church. I don't think this is a place to promote things. And he said, please do, and I did. Now let's pray, and we'll open up the Word of God, shall we? Father, thank you so much that you have not only provided with us a book that is truthful, that is accurate, that's inspired, that contains the truth of your will in your word that we might understand and grow thereby. But Lord, I'm so thankful that you allowed places to exist in the land of your choosing for us to be appreciative of the fact that whatever you did for us took place in time and space. That we can go to that place and understand that time, and that we can place that in the text of Scripture and understand it. Grant, our Heavenly Father, that you would bless your word as you have promised and bring back the fruit that you have promised that it will produce. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Appreciate Nathan. Nathan, thank you very much for asking them all to think about the one story. Pastor said Jesus. I thought that was interesting. How many of you thought about Samson, David and Goliath? Well, there's a handful. Samuel, Hezekiah. Do you notice all the ones I'm asking you about? They're what? All Old Testament. Do you know why I do that? I don't do the New Testament. No, I do, but but they're all Old Testament stories. How many of you thought about the story of the tribe of Dan and the idolatry of Ephraim? Raise your hand. How many of you knew it was in the Bible? Yeah, it's an interesting story. Because in the story of Dan, in Judges chapter 17 and 18, which we're going to look a little bit this morning, it comes because it is my favorite place in Israel. You know, you go to Israel, and as I go there, people or on the tours say, what's your favorite place? And if I'm at Capernaum, I say here. If I'm in Jerusalem, I say here. If I'm in Beth Shem, I say here. If I'm in Beth Shemesh, I say here. I always say here. But I'll give you a little secret. My favorite place is Dan. The city of Dan, from the tribe of Dan, is one of the most lush, beautiful spots in the world. The rushing waters coming down from Mount Hermon and the springs around Dan, bring a coolness to the air that you don't get many other places. You walk through the green forests of the land. As you walk through the paths of the land, you walk by this beautiful river. And as you're going through that beautiful river, you just feel so at peace and so at rest. It is so secluded and so secure. It's just a wonderful place to be. You come back and you come around the other side and you can see a mud brick gate from about 1750 BC, which is the gate that Abraham would have walked through when he chased the kings of Mesopotamia back, kings of the east back, and came into Dan. Now, it's not that particular gate. It's underneath that, but the bricks on the bottom are the same as the ones that Abraham would have seen. You can walk over a little bit further and you can see the altar that, or the gate that David had done, Iron Age gate that David and Solomon would have built, and you can walk through that. You can go from Abraham to David. You can go up to Jeroboam on the high place where Jeroboam built the high place on the top of Dan. You can see the place where the golden calf was placed by Jeroboam, and you can see the enlarged altar that Ahab. You know, you can go to the whole Bible in one place. But the most significant story about that is the story of Dan, the tribe of Dan. Now, if you know anything about Dan, you know that he was the fifth son of Jacob, born to Bilhah, who was Rachel's handmaiden. And if you remember the story, Rachel was very upset at Jacob because she didn't have any children. Now, please notice the story. She was not upset at God. She was upset at her husband. So she comes very angry, goes to her husband Jacob, and she says, "I have no children. Do something about that." I love Jacob's answer. "Hey, sweetie, what do you think I am? God, that I can open up your womb?" Do you understand what he said to her? And she said, "I got an idea. I'll give you my handmaiden. That handmaiden will raise up a son that I can have." And when the child is born, she says this, "I have been vindicated. I have been judged and proven right." In other words, she's saying to her husband, "I'm calling this person Dan to say, ha ha, I'm right." And she calls him Dan, because Dan is going to judge his people, vindicate his people, show his people who's right and who's wrong. A little later, when Jacob was very, very old, you remember, he comes along and he gives this promise to his sons. It was sort of like a blessing, if you will. And he comes to Dan and he said, "Dan will judge his people." We're going to see in the text he did that. Whether it was Samson, who was a Danite, okay, who was one of the major judges, or whether it was Dan judging Micah's house by stealing the idol, which we're going to see in just a moment, Dan judged his people. But he also said this, "Dan is a serpent on the path, a viper on the way." It was a prophecy, if you will, or a blessing, if you will, that simply says, "Dan, there's something about you that you're going to be sneaky. You're going to be like a serpent, you're going to be like a snake, and you're going to be a thorn, because you're going to attack the horse, and the horse is going to fall backwards." Now, what he's alluding to, I believe, is Judges 17 and 18, if you turn there in your Bibles. Because in Judges 17 and 18, we have an amazing story of Dan not liking or not wanting or not able to take the inheritance that God had given to them. In Judges chapter 19, Judges 19 takes the place where Dan was supposed to live and said, "This is where you live." And the Danites say, "I don't like this. I want to go up there." Okay? And what happened? Now, the interesting thing is when you get there, that this story is out of place in the book of Judges. If you remember Judges, the first two chapters talk about the cycle of apostasy. The next chapters, from chapter 3 to chapter 16, talk about the seven cycles of apostasy with each judge. Remember, they sinned and got judged and the Savior came and they were delivered. You got those seven cycles. You come to the end, chapter 17 is the first of two stories, and where this story takes place is crucial. We're going to learn as we go through Judges chapter 17 and 18 that the story takes place early in the history of the judges. And the reason we know that is because Judges chapter 1, verses 36 and 39 tell us that when Dan was down in the Ayalon Valley, and we will stand in the Ayalon Valley when we go to Israel, and you will see where the sun stood still for Joshua and where Dan was supposed to have their inheritance. And they were down in the Ayalon Valley. The Amorites would not allow them to possess the land and drove them up into the hills so they couldn't possess the inheritance God had given them. And Dan said, "We're going to leave and go someplace else." Now, what Dan literally said, please understand this, what Dan literally said is, God's will is not sufficient. My will, I am right. I will judge. I will vindicate. And he took the responsibility of himself to accomplish God's will, which was not God's will. And what Dan did is set the stage for the rest of the Old Testament. While we don't really fully see the significance of this until we come to the book of Hosea and Amos that tells us what actually went on in this period of time, what we do know about this particular story is that idolatry was entered into the land of Israel by two tribes. Micah, the man, in Ephraim, and Dan, the tribe. And the rest of the idolatry of the Old Testament came from these two places. The idolatry of Micah and the migration of Dan. Now, I do have my Bible here, okay, just so you know. But at certain ages, you do this. See that? I can read this at my age, and it's good. So I'm going to read from my paper. By the way, it's just the scriptures printed out, so you know. But at my age, it's very difficult for me to be able to read the text of Scripture. I try on the bus when we're on the tour, and it's pathetic. Anyway, Judges 17, first of three phases of story. Phase number one, Micah builds his gods. First one, now there was a man from the hill country of Ephraim. Where is Ephraim? About 15 miles north of Jerusalem. It's in the hill country, it's in the mountains. It's a beautiful place. Right now it's difficult to get to because it's Palestinian territory, but we do go through the outer parts of Ephraim. He said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver, now by the way, 1,100 pieces of silver is probably a 15-year amount of money set aside. It's sort of like a 401k, okay? So his mom has this 401k, it's 15 years of income that she has set aside. And she said, the silver which I have, which was taken for you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. He confesses to the theft of his mother's inheritance, her 401k. His mother said, blessed is my son by the Lord Yahweh. And he returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, and his mother said, I wholly dedicate this silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, the son returned it. So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made them into a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, he had an ephod, he had household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons that he might be a priest. And there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, to understand what's going on here, we have to understand two things. Number one, we have to understand that Micah was a very wealthy man. Understand that Micah had a compound of houses and people working for him. He was probably the most prominent, most prosperous man of Ephraim. And when we notice through the text, every single person, whether it be the spies, whether it be the tribe, or whether it be the Levite, when they get to Ephraim, they go to Micah's house because Micah is well known throughout the land. He is not some little obscure person someplace. You've got to notice, secondly, that Micah was not only prosperous, and he was not only a prominent person, but he was also a person who knew God. In chapters 17, verse 1 and 4, he has his name Micah listed, and the only two times in the text his name Micah is listed, it is listed in these two places as Micah Yahu. After that, it is just Micah. Why is that so significant? Because in the first four verses, he is called Micah Yahu, and the name merely means this, who is like Jehovah. Understand that his father, who was not present in the scene, and his mother were so religious that they understood that the God of Yahweh is God alone, and there is no other God beside him, and we're going to call ourselves our son, who is like Jehovah. Please understand, too, that the mother understood the theological significance of Jehovah. Because when the son confesses, the mother comes up and said, blessed is my son of Yahweh. And then she goes on later, when she finds out that the money's being given back, she says, I wholly dedicate this money to Yahweh. Please understand, Micah was prosperous, Micah was prominent, but Micah was also theologically astute. So you say, what's the problem? Look through the text. You look through the text and you begin to understand that Micah was not only one who understood Jehovah, but he broke the laws of the Old Testament. What did he do? He stole, thou shalt not steal. What did he do? He took it from his mother. What did he take his mother? The text says that you should honor your father and mother. And as we learned from Proverbs, and I thank you, was it Tim? Tom? Where are you? Thank you. Thank you for that passage. He understood that it was wrong to take it from his mother, but he did it. Take a look at his confession. Well, you say, oh, he did confess. That's good. Why did he confess? He said, because I heard the curse from my mother in my own ears, I confessed. Because why? He was a typical Near Eastern person who was afraid of a curse. He thought there was power in the curse of his mother. And so he returned the money because he was afraid of the curse. Take a look at something else. His mother said, I'm going to dedicate this money wholly to the Lord. And how much does she give? Not 1,100 pieces of silver, 15 years of income. 200 pieces. What happened to the rest? She said, I dedicate, but she practiced something totally different. And then when she says, I'm going to give it to my son, she broke the second of the commandments. Thou shalt not make a graven image. Please understand, this is not a Canaanite image. They are not worshiping Baal just yet. That happens later. What this is an image that Micah called Jehovah. And he made an image and he said, that image is Jehovah. And he made a man-made impression of the divine person who was told never to make an impression of. Please understand also, the text says Micah had a shrine. The term for shrine in the original Hebrews is he had a house of God. It's Beit Yahweh. That shrine was the house of God. He literally said, my house is the temple. Now, the real kicker of this whole thing is the last verse of the whole passage in chapter 18 at the end. He said, now, the altar at Shiloh was still in the land at this time. Was there a place to worship God? Yeah, it was at Shiloh. Who was at Shiloh? The temple was at Shiloh. Actually, the tabernacle was at Shiloh. The Ark of the Covenant was at Shiloh. The articles of the temple were at Shiloh. The priests were at Shiloh. And it wasn't too far from Ephraim up here to go down to the tribe of Benjamin in Shiloh and worship God. But he said, no. My house is the house of God. You see, what happened is Micah took what he knew theologically, but he practiced what was apostasy. It was syncretism. He took what was God and he superimposed idolatry and he called it all Jehovah. You know, there's nothing harder in the Church of Jesus Christ than to separate that which is cultural from that which is Christian. We are so immersed in our culture that I don't think you or I realize how much of the culture out there sweeps into the church and enculturates the church and takes that which we know about the preciousness of our Savior Jesus Christ and overlays it with that which we know about our culture. Now please understand, those of you out there like I am with white hair, understand this wonderfully. We grew up when the culture appreciated Christianity. Ladies and gentlemen, we are now in a period where the culture is diametrically opposed to Christianity. And the church, for years, my generation, has become enculturated with the culture, and now the church doesn't know what to do with the culture is moving aside. And because the God of our age is political correctness, we don't know what to say and whether we can say or should say or not say anything. We are in Micah's spot. How much is the culture going to affect the church and how much is the church going to recognize that it is countercultural and the culture should not be affecting the church, but we should be affecting the culture? And so what we have here in the first phase is culture coming in to affect the worship of Jehovah. Phase 2 goes on in verse 7. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah. I want you to notice, this is just an aside. I don't like rabbit trail. Am I almost done? What time is that back there? Is that almost 11? I'm good, thank you. I looked up and I went, whoa, what happened? Anyway, I'll do it a little quicker than I normally do to get us through. I want you to notice here the relationship between Bethlehem, Ephraim, and Benjamin in all of Judges. Give me a story of a wonderful person from Bethlehem during the period of Judges. Ruth, right? Came back to Bethlehem, worshiped God. What is going on here is not true of everybody. Please understand there are godly people who love the Lord through all of this. But notice what happens. There was a young man, that word young man seems a dependent man, probably under 20, from Bethlehem of Judah, who was a family of Judah, who was a Levite. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah, 5 miles south of Jerusalem, to stay wherever he might find a place. And of course he comes to Ephraim, and we did come to the house of Micah, the most prominent person in Ephraim. Micah said, "Where do you come from?" Now this is the priest's opportunity. Where do you come from? Notice what he says. He said, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah and going to stay wherever I may find a place." What should he have said? "I am a priest of the living God who is seeking to minister for the living God wherever God places me to minister." But that's not what he says. He said, "I am a Levite of the living God, and I'm going to find any place that's convenient for me, that is a good place for me to be. I'm looking for an opportunity. I'm not looking for a ministry." Micah said to him, "Well, then dwell with me. Be a father, literally an advisor, and a priest to me. And I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes for your maintenance." So the Levite went in. The Levite agreed to live with the man. The young man became like him to one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite. The young man became his priest. And Micah lived in the house of Micah. Now listen to what Micah says. "Now I know the Lord will prosper me since I have a Levite as a priest." What's going on? The Levite sold his calling for his convenience. Instead of honoring Jehovah as a Levite and teaching Micah what you're doing is wrong, he said, "No, I'm going to live with Micah." And notice what Micah says. "I'm going to give you money. I'm going to give you clothing. I'm going to give you housing. I'm going to give you all your maintenance. You will never have to work another day in your life. I will support you completely." And the Levite said, "Hey, that's what I'm looking for." Please understand, opportunism took over from conviction and calling in the young Levite's life. And when that happened, the Levite sold his calling for his convenience. But now we come to Dan. We come to the verse 1 of chapter 18. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. In all those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in. For until that day inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribe." Judges 1, chapter 46 and 40, verse 46 and 47 says they were removed by the Amorites. They couldn't take the land. That's why we know this is early in the period of the Judges. So the sons of Dan sent 5 men. Where did they go? They went to search out the land. Of course, where did they go to search out the land? To Ephraim. And to whose house in Ephraim did they go? On purpose, they went to the house of Micah and lodged there. Now, I want you to notice, when they were near the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite, and turned and said to him, "Who brought you here? Why are you here? What are you doing?" And he said, "This is what Micah has done for me. He's hired me. He's paid me. Give me everything I want. Now what I have is I am the priest of Micah." See how subtle? He now served a man instead of God. I want you to notice something else. They heard the voice and they recognized him. How many of you have favorite radio preachers? I'm sorry, don't listen, Steve. How many of you have favorite radio preachers? Do you? And when you turn on the radio and they come on, do you recognize them without them being introduced? Do you recognize their voice? And if they're a radio preacher, what do we know? They're prominent. They got a radio program. They're prominent preachers. And we recognize them by the voice. Remember, these 5 men came, recognized them by a voice. This young Levite was not just a nobody. He was someone that everybody understood. He was recognized by his voice. And people from way down in the Ayalon Valley, all the way up in the city of Ephraim, had recognized his voice. So not only is he young, but he's recognizable as being young. And he became the priest to Micah. So the spies go into the land. And when they go into the land, they notice this. And I want you to read this. He said, they departed and came to Laish, verse 7. And they lived after the manner of Sidonians in security, quiet and secure. There was no ruler humiliating or anything in the land. When they came back to their brothers, they said, arise, let's go. It's a great place. What were the Danites looking for? They were looking for the United States of America. Secure, peace, prosperity. What did they have? When they left the Ayalon Valley, they had a beautiful valley in which to grow crops. All of the barley and all the wheat that came in Israel from the coastal area. They had a beautiful place on the coast for all the citrus fruits. They had a great place along the Via Maris for all of the trade routes. Everything that they needed was there except for one problem. It wasn't secure. It didn't have peace and only prosperity. They wanted a place secure. Do you realize how much we have sold in America for our security? Do you realize how much the Church of Jesus Christ has lost because they have sought prosperity? Do you realize how much the culture creeps in and gives us the three major things that our culture is looking for? Peace, prosperity. Yeah, I'll get that one. Peace, prosperity, and security. Is that what you're looking for? That's what Dan was looking for. Dan had an opportunity to minister and to follow and to have faith in God to accomplish great things for God by casting out the Amorites and the Philistines, and they totally fail. Samson, of course, being the major failure. But instead, they wanted peace, security, and prosperity. Notice what happened. A single family chose idolatry, a priest sold his convictions, and now a tribe wants everything. But ladies and gentlemen, they wind up with nothing. And why do they wind up with nothing? They wind up with nothing because spiritually they have been removed from the very program of God. Revelation chapter 7. You read the story of the 144,000, you'll find that one tribe is completely missing from the 144,000. Who is it? What tribe is missing? Dan. Why is Dan missing? Because they sold their convictions for their convenience. Why is Dan missing? Because they didn't want to be a part of God's program and God's will throughout the Old Testament period, and they were removed from the program of God in the future. What were the 144,000 supposed to do? What was their job? They were to preach the gospel throughout the whole world, to every tribe, to every nation, to every tongue, and they were to spread the gospel across the whole world. That's God's program, ladies and gentlemen. God's program is not to have a holy huddle in the church. It's to go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ and be a part of that program. And if you're looking for peace, security here, and prosperity in your life, you might miss out on God's program, which is reaching the world for Christ. And that's what exactly happened to Dan. They were removed from God's program of reaching the world for Christ because they didn't have God's program in their heart when they were living in the land. But can I share something with you? Ezekiel chapter 48, when it talks about the millennial period of time and it talks about the tribes during the millennial period of time, which tribe, do you know which tribe is mentioned first in that passage? It's Dan. Dan didn't pass into oblivion. Dan is not a lost tribe that can't be found. And Dan isn't, as many people say, the Scandinavian nation. That's not it. That's all speculation. The people of Dan are still in existence. Why? Because God promised security spiritually and eternally for his people. And Dan didn't miss out on the promise. He just missed out on the program. Ladies and gentlemen, it's so easy for you to relish the promise of God for your eternal security and miss the program of God in spreading the gospel to the world. Oh, you'll still have your name written in the book of life, but you'll not have a part in the purpose and the program of God. What causes that? When the position of our age, security, peace, and prosperity, merge with the church, who is supposed to be an army of God reaching the world, and it shuts up the army of God and allows the culture to speak. You know what my prayer is? that Eastside Baptist Church will never be there. My prayer for you is that you will never become so enculturated that you miss the program and the purpose of God in reaching this world for Christ. That your name will be listed among the leaders of faith, like in Hebrews chapter 11, who have stood against the culture and believed God. You know, as well as I know, that the days you're living in the United States are terrible days. Do you not? Does anybody disagree with me? I have a dear friend that I know from the time I was a kid who was a pastor in Vermont. That pastor would not marry a same-sex couple. He has been sent to jail for 1 year because he would not marry a same-sex couple. Now, please understand. We understand all sin is sin, and we understand those who are involved in same-sex attractions are to be loved and understood and cared for by the Church of Jesus Christ. That sin is no greater than your sin or my sin. And when you stand before God, God's not to say, you're the bad one, you're the good one. Understand that. But do you know why he was put in prison? Because when they organized their church, they organized it as a corporation, not as a nonprofit. And the law in Vermont says no corporation can discriminate on the basis of sexual orientation. Now, please understand something, ladies and gentlemen. If your goal is peace and prosperity, your future is horrible. But if your goal is the love of Jesus Christ, the courage to stand for what's right, the ability to speak regardless of political correctness with love into the culture in which we're found, and the ability to speak for Christ, that's God's program. And that's God's plan. Don't do what the Danites did. Don't miss it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, when we talk about the success of many of the judges and the defeat of the enemy, we understand that when the Danites left the Ayalon Valley to go up way up north to the city of Dan, that they found the enemy. But the enemy was themselves. Because wanting everything in this life, they lost everything for their future. Please, dear Heavenly Father, help us to have open eyes to the enculturization of the church, open hearts to Christ and His love, courage for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and willingness to stand firm and proclaim truth, especially the truth that is in our Savior. For that will give you praise in Jesus' name.